In their book, Contagious Disciple Making, David and Paul Watson tell of a meeting they had with their top 100 disciple makers in their ministry. Now, they have a ministry that spans several continents and many countries, and it is focused on disciple making. They brought the top 100 leaders together. Each of these leaders and their teams had started more than 20 churches in the past year. And what they had tried to do was to discern what is there about these top leaders that makes them successful. Now, these leaders worked in different circumstances, they had different personalities, their styles were not necessarily the same, and although there were a number of common traits, the only element that was common on every team was a high commitment to prayer. These leaders spent an average of 3 hours per day in personal prayer. They spent another average of 3 hours a day in prayer with their teams. And many of them were not full-time pastors and leaders. They had regular jobs. These leaders spent 1 day a week in fasting and prayer. And the whole team generally spent 1 weekend a month in fasting and prayer. One would think with that much time spent in prayer, it was a wonder they ever got anything done. But that's exactly the reason they were successful. Now, for many reasons, my desire is for us to be a praying church. And that means I need to set an example. And so today I want to share a part of my journey in my life of prayer. And when it comes to praying, I am not a finished product. I'm not ready to say, pray like me. In fact, too many days in too many years of my life have been spent in much activity, and often that activity looked like it was productive. But only eternity will reveal what could have been done, how much sooner my faith would have grown strong, how much more quickly my character would have matured, and how my discernment of God's will would have been sharpened, and how much sooner my love for Jesus would have affected and infected those around me had I only spent more time with my Lord in quiet, concentrated communion. So my message isn't so much do what I do. It's an invitation. Can we walk in this direction together? A few years ago, actually quite a number of years ago, Billy Graham made the observation. He said Jesus prayed briefly when he was in a crowd. He prayed a little more when he was with his disciples. And he prayed all night when he was alone. And then he added, today, many in the ministry tend to reverse that process. Donald Whitney, in his book on spiritual disciplines, provides some sobering facts and some helpful advice. During the 1980s, more than 17,000 members of a major evangelical denomination were surveyed about their prayer habits while attending seminars on prayer for spiritual awakening. Now, you would think that these people would have an above average interest in prayer. Yet the survey revealed that these people would spend less than 5 minutes per day in prayer. There were 2,000 pastors and their wives as well in attendance here. And by their own admission, they prayed less than 7 minutes per day. Now, I don't want to make you feel guilty or put blame on anyone, but the fact is, and we have to face this squarely, if we want to be like Jesus, we've got to pray. Jesus, the Son of God, was a man of prayer. And I want to explore a little bit on what prayer is. And when I started studying this, I realized this could take us till about 5:30 this afternoon. So to spare you that, I'm going to break it into chunks. And I want to basically give you an introduction to prayer today, and then down the road, I'll be adding aspects to prayer that we can consider. I want to start off with an example. It's an example of people in this room right now, but it's a fictitious example, so none of you have to really be worried here. It's a story that I made up. I just used names in the congregation so that we would think about us as a people. Can you imagine Caden Drebert going up to his dad and mom and saying, "Dad and Mom, can we have a conversation?" And they're delighted that Caden said, "Oh, yeah, sure, we'll do that." So Caden starts, "Good. I am thankful for how you feed us kids. Really appreciate that. But I wondered if you could just sort of dial back on the vegetables and maybe increase the ice cream. You know, that would really, really help. Bryn really has been bugging me lately. I don't know, he's forever wanting to borrow my stuff and get, you know, can you get him off my case, please? It's so frustrating. And speaking about school, my social studies teacher is so boring. Can you talk to her about being a little more creative and let us do more group projects and instead of taking notes all the time? And, you know, my principal is okay, sort of. But he needs a bigger sense of humor. Mom, can you send him some of your jokes? No offense, not yours, Dad. Yours are more too like dad jokes, you know, and that wouldn't work. And tell him to loosen up a little bit because we're in the 21st century. He's got to keep up with the times, you know. And you know what? I want to talk to you about our baseball team, too. The coach keeps putting Justin in at shortstop, and he's lousy. He can't do that position. And we've got a cover for him to make him look good, and then he keeps whining when he strikes out. Can you tell the coach to try him at bat boy for a while? And, oh, by the way, I need a new pair of baseball cleats because mine are seriously out of style. And, you know, Mom, I could save you some time. If you guys get me my own car, I would drive to school, and Mom, you wouldn't have to take me to school. And that would be so cool. And you know what? If Bryn and Avery are nice to me, I could even take them along. A BMW would be really nice, and just make sure it has a turbo boost. Oh, yeah, and a Bose sound system. Thanks, Dad and Mom. It was sure nice talking to you. Bye, and out he goes. And Dave and Adrienne look at each other and said, "Is that the new definition of conversation?" You know what? When we look at that, I think the idea is pretty clear. Prayer is not simply running to God with a list of wants. And there was a time in my life when I sat down and I looked at what I was praying for and I realized, that's mainly to make me comfortable. What is God's idea about this? Prayer is not simply talking. Think of a conversation with a friend. And I'm sure you've never had friends like this, but after an hour of listening, your ears are red and you haven't said anything except, That conversation doesn't build a relationship. How does God speak to us? A lot of time through His Word. And so, prayer time without Scripture is as one-sided a conversation as the one that I just described. Back in 1983, I had the privilege of taking a Change the World School of Prayer seminar. And it was a week-long seminar put on by the World Literature Crusade. Taught me a lot. I still have that binder. And there was a lot of good information in there. They talked about what prayer is, how prayer can be considered or described, among other things. And there are, I just want to list about seven of them. Prayer is recognizing the presence of God. If you look at Hebrews 11:6, it says, "And without faith it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him." So when we pray, we recognize God is in the room. I am speaking to him. Prayer is also laying hold of God's promises. Scripture is full of the promises of God, and they are true. If God was not willing to answer prayer, he would have not instructed us to pray. Stop to think about your salvation experience. Prayer is the first step to knowing Jesus. When we come to him and we say, "Lord, I have sinned. Please forgive me." That starts the whole salvation experience. Prayer is a way for man to know God intimately and to understand his plan. Now, if one of you has an idea and you want to share that idea, the only way I'm going to know that idea is if I talk with you or if you write it down and I read it. Same thing with God. As I am talking with God, I begin to know him. And as I read his word and listen to what he has to say, I begin to understand God and I begin to see his heart. That's what God wants. Prayer has been described as doing business with God. Now, if you have a need or a desire, what do you usually do? You go to a person or a business or a firm that can provide that need, meet that need. That's called doing business with them. And so prayer is doing business with God, and it's every bit as practical as any earthly transaction as well. In Hebrews, we are told that we can come boldly into the throne room of his presence. I love what E.W. Kenyon has said about that. To pray for world evangelism is to serve on the Great Commission Fulfillment Committee. Think of it this way. You're going into the throne room of God. There is the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, and you. And they're talking about how they want the word to spread out. So prayer, although it's a time of fellowship, is more than that. It's a time of action as well. I think this last one is probably the key one. Prayer is the very breath of spiritual life. A life without prayer is like trying to live your life without breathing. Doesn't last very long, does it? How many of us try to carry on our spiritual life without prayer? Now, in that seminar, they put together in their helpful ideas at the back, they had one page there that talked about, took Christ's quote, where Christ asks his disciples, "Could you not pray with me 1 hour?" And I don't know how you feel. At that time, I thought, pray for an hour? How many times do I have to say this over and over and over again? But they showed me the breadth of prayer that I was unaware of. Now, you probably are aware of, and so for some of you, it might be a good review, and that's good. But they took 12 aspects. I was going to, no, that's... Like that, yeah, 12 aspects of it. They start with praise. And in praise, and they had scriptures, in praise you are recognizing the nature of God. O God, you are my God. Early will I seek you. And they talk about his traits. And so you spend 5 minutes thinking about who God is and praising him for who he is. And then you take 5 minutes of waiting, silent soul surrender. Now, some of you might not be comfortable with silence. In our culture, we're not comfortable with silence. It's like the radio. If there's any silent spot in the radio, that's bad, that's wrong. But not with God. Be still and know that I am God. Psalm 46:10. There is that silent soul surrender where you say, God, speak to me. Thirdly, there's confession. Psalm 139, verse 3 says, you search out my path. You know my goings in and my comings out. And so there needs to be what we call a temple cleansing time. As we come to God, we are very aware of either a motive or thoughts or actions that we have done that are an offense to God, where we have sinned, and that needs to be confessed. Then there is scripture praying. God says in Jeremiah 23:29, is not my word like a fire? Isn't it like a hammer? My word is powerful. And so we go to the word and we read that and we allow those thoughts of the word to penetrate our hearts. Then, and there is in the word a watching as well. We're going to look at Colossians 4:2 a little later on. Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. We need to develop a holy alertness. God, what is it that you're saying here? Sixth is intercession, where, and in Timothy, Paul writes in his letter to Timothy, with supplications and intercessions and prayers, let them be made for all people. So he commands us to pray on behalf of, to go into his presence and pray on behalf of people, to bring their needs and requests before him. There is a time for petition as well. In Matthew 7:7, he says, ask, seek, find. You share your personal needs with the Lord. Of course, there is thanksgiving. And when it comes to thanksgiving, you need to confess your blessings. And if you have trouble for any amount of time, just start counting all the things that you are grateful for and thankful for and praise Him. All the good things He's put into your life. That's going to take you more than 5 minutes. And if it does, you got a very poor memory. Besides thanksgiving, now this one might be a little difficult for some and a joy for others. Singing. Come before the Lord with singing. And if you're alone, you can make a joyful noise and no problem. You don't even have to sing in harmony. But you come before the Lord with singing, and the song wells up in your heart. You know what, when as soon as somebody reads a psalm and that has been turned into a song, you know what goes into my head? Just the notes are right there. And we sing to the Lord. And it might simply be, thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. So singing can be part of that prayer as well. Meditation, and I want to speak a lot more on that later on, where we look at the book of law, in fact, what God says to Joshua before he heads out on his expedition, he says, here's the book of the law. Don't let it out of your mind. Ponder it day and night. We can ponder spiritual themes. Just to read something and let it go through and carry on, you lose so much. But by camping on a verse, reading it over, thinking about what God had in mind, thinking about how it applies to your life, pondering it allows it to sink in there and bear fruit. And sometimes it's a time of listening, receiving spiritual instruction. Ecclesiastes says, don't be rash with your mouth. Don't be too quick to speak. Sometimes it's good to be silent and just to listen. And then they end it off with praise again. Go back to what you started with. How great is our God? Now, if you did each of those 12 for 5 minutes, 5 times 12 is 60. your hour can go by very, very quickly. And so you know what? For some, you might be singing for 15 or 20 minutes. And for others, it would be intercession for that much. And some of them, so it isn't a strict, regimented schedule. It's a reminder of what all is involved in our, and I'm going to use, instead of prayer, our communion with God. The examples I refer to first, the one where these people prayed for 6 hours a day, I suspect strongly that that was involved with reading of Scripture and memorizing and meditating and intercession and watching. There was a lot involved in that. And I suspect the 7 minutes that these pastors and wives said they prayed, that probably was the spoken part of it. So we need to come to an understanding of what prayer is. But there's just a brief suggestion on how we can expand to make our communion with God that much richer, that much more delightful and satisfying. Let's look at some scriptures. Colossians 4:2. And in these scriptures, and there could be a ton of others, God expects us to pray. Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. The NIV interprets that, devote yourself to prayer. Schedule it in, make it a priority. Being watchful in it. If we look at 1 Thessalonians 5:17, very short verse. You can memorize this one. Pray without ceasing. Now, if you want to get a good message, look up Spurgeon. He has a 45-minute sermon on those three words, pray without ceasing. Man, does he draw that out. Fantastic stuff. Look at Romans 12:12. Rejoice in hope, be patient in tribulation, be constant in prayer. How am I going to get anything done? You know, there is a discussion to be had on what it means to pray without ceasing and to be constant in prayer. And we'll get to it. Ephesians 6:18, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. Now, the expectation of God that we pray is not simply barking out orders. Get down on your knees and pray. That's not God's way of doing that. It's really a royal invitation. He wants to talk with us. He wants to hear us. He wants to have us listen to His voice and His heart for us. It's a divine call from our Heavenly Father who loves us and knows what's best for us. And like a loving Father, He extends that invitation to us in the most emphatic terms so we can see its importance, its value, its utmost benefit to us. In our struggle with the flesh, and I've encountered this a lot, we often see such an invitation as an order. And what do you and I do when an order is given? Do this. Anything rise up in you and say, oh, why should I? I've had that. I'll confess that. There's that resistance, instinctive resistance to somebody else telling us what to do, unless we have asked God to change the desires of our heart, to give us a longing for time with Him, and by habit and perseverance, both are important, we have experienced the sweetness and delight of communion with Him. And then we carve out time for Him. And that's the key, carving out time, setting aside time and place where we go with the expectation that we're going to talk with God. And I remember when I first started that prayer time, that hour went by so fast
But man, was it precious. Getting up at 6 wasn't an issue at all, because I knew I was looking forward to that time with God, His Word speaking to me, me just expressing myself to Him. What sweet communion that was.
Too often we don't prioritize that conversation time, and we lose the blessing. And I want you to take an example of a physical interaction. Let's say there is someone you love dearly, and you've been waiting to talk to that person. And finally you get together, and you're just starting to talk, and all of a sudden you look at that person, and they're sort of looking off into space, and you can tell they're not there at all. And they're not listening. And they're not responding. What does that do inside of you? Yeah, that hurts. Don't we do that to our Savior? To Almighty God, the Creator of the universe? He redeemed us from the kingdom of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of light, brought us into His glorious kingdom. And yet, we get distracted when it comes time to talk to Him. There's times when I've thought, oh, I am so thankful for His incredibly patient mercy that He doesn't look at me and say, forget that guy, he can't concentrate, I'm going somewhere else. Martin Luther, in a letter to his barber, and his barber had asked him, Martin, can you tell me how I should go about with my prayer life? Martin wrote him a 10-page or 11-page letter. He had some great suggestions. In part, he said, yet we must be careful not to break the habit of true prayer and imagine other works to be necessary, which, after all, are nothing of the kind. Thus, at the end, we become lax and lazy, cool and listless toward prayer. The devil who besets us is not lazy or careless, and our flesh is too ready and eager to sin and is disinclined to the spirit of prayer. So when your heart has been warmed by such recitation to yourself, and by recitation, he said the Lord's Prayer and the Ten Commandments and the Apostles' Creed and a psalm or two. He would let that go through his mind. He says, when your heart has been warmed by such a recitation to yourself and is intent upon the matter, then kneel or stand with your hands folded and your eyes toward heaven, and then speak or think briefly. And if you can be brief, if your heart has been warmed by the Spirit. Yeah. There have been many times in my life where I've come to realize that my time with the Lord is not enough. It's not enough. And it's not deep enough. But praise God, things can change. You can learn to pray better. You can learn to pray well. It's a learned thing. Now, how do you learn something? By practicing it. Now, if I wanted to play violin like Abigail, or saxophone like Luke, or guitar like Stan, I could listen to them 4 hours a day, every day for a whole year. And you know what? I still couldn't do it. Why not? Because I would need some serious instruction with a patient teacher, and I would need lots of practice time, about 20 years to be that good. And so it's the same with prayer. As we practice,
listening to God through His Word, as we practice listening to the promptings of the Spirit, as we practice speaking with Him, the easier and the more enjoyable it gets. You could also learn about prayer by reading. There are a great many books that will stimulate your thinking and provide help. And I would suggest that Brother Boyd has most of those books, and so talk to him after this service. Praying with others is a very good way to improve your prayer life. And I want to talk about corporate prayer down the road. For this time, I want you to think about the disciples. They learned to pray not only by listening to Jesus teach about prayer, because he taught about prayer, and they says, oh, yeah, good. But they listened to him pray. Remember that request, Lord, teach us to pray? When did that come up? It came up after they listened to him praying. And, Lord, can you teach me to pray that way?
But learning from others isn't simply learning another way to say things. Listen for, watch for the principles of prayer that other people demonstrate, like praying from Scripture or praying biblical principles into a situation or listening to true intercession. Meditating. Now, meditating on God's Word is a powerful stimulant to prayer. I want to expand on that down the road as well. And it's worth noting at this point that most of the great movements of God in history can be traced to a small group of people he called together to begin praying. Have you encountered problems in prayer? I just want to mention two, and then I want to take you to a passage of Scripture that will give you much hope. Anybody identify with the wandering mind when you pray? Oh, yeah. Luther addressed this one too. I love the way he addressed that. It is of great importance that the heart be made ready and eager for prayer. As the preacher says, prepare your heart for prayer and do not tempt God. What else is it but tempting God when your mouth babbles and your mind wanders to other thoughts? Like the priest, and this is one that he heard, the priest who prayed, farmhand, did you unhitch the horses? Maid, go out and milk the cow. Hurry up, boy, I wish the fever and chills would take you. I have heard many such prayers in my experience under the papacy. Most of these prayers are of this sort. This is blasphemy, and it would be better if they played at it, if they cannot or do not care to do better. In my day, and here's a confession on his part, I have prayed many such canonical hours myself, regrettably, and in such manner that the psalm or the allotted time came to an end before I even realized whether I was at the beginning or in the middle. You see, prayer as a duty, when prayer is approached as a duty, the wandering mind is a very real distraction. And there are several ways of dealing with this. Luther would read Scripture until his mind was focused on God. E.M. Bounds said he would ask God for help and then read until the fire of God burned brightly in his heart. Then their prayers became passionate and focused. Personally, I have found that praying aloud helps me to focus. And so I will just start speaking out loud, and that helps my mind to stay on track. Another problem that we encounter is the fact that we don't get a quick answer. Oh, that's a frustration, isn't it? We prayed something and why hasn't it happened? Don Whitney said that if every Christian who prayed was guaranteed a visible answer in 60 seconds, there would be holes in the knees of every Christian-owned pair of pants in the world. But we are not promised answers in our time and according to our ideas. But there is hope. Turn in your Bibles to Romans 8, 26 and 27. Romans 8, 26 and 27. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. Now, for many years, I misinterpreted that verse. And I don't know if you did, well, you probably didn't, but I often thought, well, if I can think of the words to say, that's good. But when I get into a place where I can't quite think of what words to say, then the Holy Spirit jumps in and says, okay, let me finish that for you. That's not what the verse says. Look at it carefully. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought. It doesn't say when we do not know what to pray for. It just assumes we don't know how to pray totally according to God's will. That's our weakness. The New Living Translation says, and the Holy Spirit helps us in our distress, for we don't even know what we should pray for, nor how we should pray. And you know what? That's an admission. That was a comfort to me. And I needed to admit, you know what? I don't have God's mind. Through His Word, He's helping me understand it, but I'm not there yet. And I'm going to fall short. I'm not going to get the whole picture. I'm not going to know all the needs. So, because I don't have a complete picture, I'm not going to be able to pray the way God sees it should be prayed. But the good news is when we realize that, verse 27, He who searches the heart knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for saints according to the will of God. The Father who knows all hearts knows what the Spirit is saying, for the Spirit pleads for us believers in harmony with God's own will. When I look at that passage, I am so grateful. Here I am, a bumbling, mumbling little two-year-old coming to the heavenly, to my heavenly Father, and the Spirit is right there. And He's saying, Father, this is what He should be saying. This is what He means. This is in line with Your will. And the Spirit makes sure that our prayers get it right. Wow, what a gift. What a blessing that the Spirit helps us in our prayers. And God hears our prayers. And He answers in the perfect time and the perfect way. That's so encouraging. Why did God go to all that trouble? When I look at that whole picture, that is how much our great God desires communion with you and with me. He's just longing for us to come to Him. He's longing for us to spend time to soak up in His presence His Word, to allow His Spirit to infuse our minds, to get us to think clearly, to see His truth. And He loves to wrap His arms around us. Father, we confess that often our prayers have been so short and so feeble. We confess that often we have been distracted and we have thought that other things are so important. We confess that our time with You has not been as vital and vibrant as You desire. And it's been our fault. Thank You. Thank You for the promises of Your Word. Thank You for the truth of Your Word. Thank You that Your Word is like a fire and a hammer that can change our thinking.
Thank you for your patient endurance with us. Thank you for the help of your Holy Spirit to help us pray right. And thank you for the opportunity you give us to spend time with you, and then the opportunity you give us to share the joy of being with you. Oh, Father, do your work in our lives for our benefit, but for your glory. We pray this in your name and for your sake. Amen. Now to him who is able to do far more, exceedingly, abundantly, more than all you can ask or think. To him be glory, both now and forevermore. Amen.